Yes, you're stuck with me this morning. Apologies for that. But it's always great to be here with you. Beautiful day. Get organized here. Do we want to hand this to Brother Larry? Well, I'm thankful. I had a great week at the beach with my family, all my brothers. Came from all over the country, and we were together and got to meet my new niece, Isabella, who's a sweet little girl, and we just had a really fun time, but it's good to... Vacation can be very tiring, I realize. Like, it's kind of exhausting, so I'm glad to be home and get back to work so I can get rested up a little bit. So we are continuing in our study of the Gospel of John. And as we've kind of said throughout this whole series, throughout this whole book, the main thing that John is trying to convince us of is one thing, that we should trust Christ, that we should believe what he says, that we should believe who he is, that we should not look to ourselves for our salvation or our happiness or our joy or our peace or any of those things, but that we should look to him. He's the one who can and will provide, but what's required of us is to trust him. Just like we trust a chair to support us when we sit down, we trust him in all of life's circumstances. And that's really John's overarching message in this book. And he's given us lots of pictures, lots of stories, lots of descriptions of who Christ is, who he was, with the aim to increase our faith, to increase our trust in him. And so I don't think this week is really any different than that. We'll kind of see another aspect of who Christ is that hopefully will encourage us to trust him even more, especially this coming week. And we're in the particular part of this story where, you remember, Judas Iscariot has just left. They're having the Last Supper. They're meeting together, Jesus and some of his closest friends and disciples, and they're all together in the upper room, and they're sharing a meal together. And but Jesus knows the end is near. He knows that the cross is imminent. Within 24 hours, I believe, he's going to be hanging on the cross. And so he knows that his death is coming. And for those of us who think about death, we know that, like, that's an important time. We want to share the important things that are on our minds. It's not the time for talking about the weather or the latest sports score. It's the time for laying out the things that are important that we want people to know before we pass away and before we leave them. And so really we have a pretty lengthy kind of discourse that Jesus, of the important things that he wants to share with them. So that's when we come to right at the end of John chapter 15 and then into verse chapter 16. So if Brother Larry would read John chapter 15, verse 26, and then reading 16 all the way down through verse 15 there at the beginning.
The work of the Holy Spirit. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asked me, where are you going? Whether you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come. come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now hear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to us, to the Father, is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Bless these words.
Amen. Thank you, Larry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, it offers such brilliant insight into who you are, the creator, the sustainer of the whole world. Lord, nothing stays or even holds together except by your word and by your will. So we're so grateful that you've given us this picture to know who you are, the things that you care about, the things that are important to you, Father, and they instruct us how to live, how we should think about things, how we should orient ourselves. And so we're grateful for that. We pray that this morning your Spirit would teach us, that you would remind us of who you are. Father, that you would challenge us where we need to be challenged, and that you would encourage us where we need to be encouraged. So we give this time to you and pray it would bless you. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
So I think it's, as always, it's important to remember what the context of what Jesus is talking about here. And yeah, the bigger picture is that he wants us to trust him, to know him, to put our faith in him. But more specifically, I think that the context for this particular passage comes from John chapter 15, verses 14 and 15, where Jesus does an interesting thing. He kind of reframes his relationship with his disciples. And this is what it says in John 15, verses 14 and 15. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from the Father, I have made known to you. So you see what Jesus is doing. He's saying, now I want you to understand our relationship, not in terms of a master and a servant, which he had kind of explained earlier, right, in the Last Supper when he knelt down and washed their feet. He was kind of explaining, you know, how a master-servant relationship works. In that, you know, we're to serve one another out of love, serve those who may be beneath us in that sense. But here he wants to reframe their relationship to each other. He says, I'm no longer going to call you servants, I'm going to call you friends. And that's a different type of relationship, isn't it? C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He wrote a book called The Four Loves. There's four different types of love kind of found in Scripture. And he says this about friendship, right? He says, lovers, meaning, which is a different kind of love, like when you're in love with someone, it says you are always talking to one another about your love, right? Your posture is kind of face-to-face, like talking about, oh, I love you and you love me. And there's a lot of like this posture where they're face-to-face. He says, friends, on the other hand, hardly ever talk about their friendship. Lovers are usually, normally, face-to-face, absorbed in each other. Friends are side-by-side, right? Shoulder-to-shoulder. They are absorbed. Friendship is really absorbed with some common interest. Like there's something that friends are, whereas lovers are kind of like face-to-face and absorbed in each other, friends are shoulder-to-shoulder, facing the same direction in some sort of common interest, some sort of common direction. And Jesus in chapter 15 kind of alludes to this when he says, you are my friends if you do what I command. I think that's kind of a misleading translation, the word command there. The Greek is the word entelios. And telos is this, it's really an Aristotelian idea of purpose, of meaning. When you talk about something's telos, what you're talking about is its purpose, or what kind of what it aims at. And so when Jesus says, when you do what I command, it says when you basically, the M part means with my purpose. So the idea is that we are friends with God when we join with him, shoulder to shoulder in a sense, into his purpose. The things that he is about, the things that he cares about. That's what friendship with Christ looks like. And I think when we look at this passage, I think he lays out three things that are kind of like hallmarks, or, I would say the marks of friendship, if you will. I saw there's lots in here, as there is every week, but there were three things that I wanted to, that kind of jumped out at me as I read that, that really said, this is what friendship with Christ looks like. And again, it's a shoulder to shoulder, it's a common purpose, it's a common objective, a common goal, a common end that we're about. The first thing that I see in friendship with Christ, right, is faithfulness in the face of trials and opposition. Right, let me read a little bit again. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father will testify about me. And you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you, that's a little bit of opposition. That's like the ultimate form of opposition, right? You're going to completely stop somebody at that point. When you kill them, they're going to think that they're offering a service to God, right? They would do such things because they have not known the Father or me, right? I've told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. What's Jesus saying? If you join with me, one thing that you're going to experience is opposition. But this opposition is really an opportunity, right, to show faithfulness in the midst of trials. To show faithfulness. Amen. And I think that this is one of the hallmarks, one of the keys of friendship, right? Well, you just think about any kind of friend that you have. Don't you kind of expect some level of faithfulness, when, especially when hard times come? I mean, is it really friendship if someone is just sticking with you during all the good times, when everything's going great? Like, I don't even know that we can call that person a friend who's just around when things are going well, when things are going great. Right? Friendship is really born in adversity. That's when you see someone who is a true friend. When you are going through the rough stuff, when things are bad, when you're maybe financially in trouble, or sickness, or, you know, whatever problems at work, relationally, whatever the circumstance might be, friendship is really tested and really born. Like, without adversity, I don't know that there can be friendship. It's almost like you have to have some adversity to understand that someone is your friend, that they are linked arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder with you going forward. This is the kind of friendship that Jesus expects from us. Like, he says, this is what it means, that you're going to face these trials. You're going to face opposition. You're going to face rejection. You're going to face ridicule. You're going to face scorn. Right? But one of the hallmarks and one of the things it means to be friends is to stick with each other, to be faithful to one another in that. And of course, Jesus, being the best friend, right? I mean, do you think he was faithful to us? Of course he was. I wanted to read just a little bit from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, just about the faithfulness of Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18 says this: since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not angels he knows, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he may become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. I mean, when we were dead and completely hopeless in our sin, like things couldn't have been more adverse. Things could not have been worse for us. And it says, what did Christ do? I mean, he could have, right, turned away. He didn't have to come. He didn't have to enter into that. He didn't have to join into that suffering, join into that pain, really take on our mess, you know, the mess that we had created. But it says that he was a merciful and a faithful high priest.
Amen.
I mean, that's a friend, I think, that you can trust. When you're at your worst, they show up. When you're at your worst, they're there for you. Also, it says that the Spirit, right, does the same work. It says in chapter 15, verse 26, where we just read, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, of the Holy Spirit destined. So the Advocate, this is the idea of the paraclete is the Greek word. And that's really, it's a very rich word in many ways, but kind of the meaning of that is that it talks about this advocate who is the Holy Spirit, who is a helper, who basically is destined to take the place of Christ with the apostles, to lead them to a deeper knowledge of the gospel truth. And this is the other part that he does, is he gives them divine strength needed to enable them to undergo trials and persecution on behalf of the divine kingdom. The Spirit is part of Jesus' faithfulness to us to enable us to get through the trials. Kind of in his absence, the paraclete, the helper, the advocate kind of bridges that. He's that friend because Jesus is gone. So he's like, hey, I'm going to have this is part of my faithfulness to you, is the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Coming to give you the divine strength that we need to overcome trials and persecutions. Of course, it falls on us as well to show our faithfulness kind of in the midst of trials. I'll read it again. And you must also testify, for you've been with me from the beginning. That word testify is... It's interesting that they translate it that way, but it's the word from which we get our word martyr. Martyrio, I think, is how you say it. So it's this idea of, like, when you testify, there's going to be some cost to that. There's going to be some, you know, martyr is someone who dies for something, who's willing to sacrifice themselves in those type of situations. So it says... Jesus is saying, like, if you want to be my friend, this is what friendship looks like with me, you must testify. You must martyr yourself, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. So that you will not fall away.
Amen.
He's warning them. He's giving them kind of this is what's coming down the road. He said they will put you out of the synagogue. You will be ostracized. I don't know that we probably have an equivalent in our culture. I would say when you are ostracized from your family, when there are people who, because of your faith, because of what you believe, they reject you. Being put out of the synagogue was like it was a cultural shaming, in a sense. Like you were kind of outside the accepted circles. And I know some of you probably have because of your faith, because of your allegiance to Christ, you've maybe been put out of certain circles. Maybe a friend circle or a family circle even would probably be. That's very painful. It's very difficult. That's a trial that gives us, but it's an opportunity for us to show our faithfulness and our devotion and our friendship.
Amen.
To Christ. So they'll put you out of your synagogues. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you, I don't know I don't know that anybody here knows someone who's been killed because of their faith. My guess is the time is coming. My guess is the time is coming when we may know people like that, where it may be us, right? It may be us. Jesus said, and all of the disciples, except for John the Baptist, John the Apostle, were martyred for their death. I mean, they were killed because of their relationship to Christ. But these are opportunities, right, for friendship. When there's that adversity comes, will we stay true or will we fall away? A couple people inspire me in Scripture. And there are loads of them, but two of them really have stood out to me over the years. And one of them is Peter, not Daniel. Daniel's a good one. I'm jumping in there. It's not your turn, Mike.
Yes.
But Peter, in John chapter 6, and we read this, several months ago, I think. Jesus was saying a lot of crazy things about eat my body and drink my blood, and people were like, what in the world? And they're like, his disciples are leaving him. People are abandoning him because of this crazy talk, I think. And Jesus turns to Peter and he says, you don't want to leave too, do you? He asked all 12 of them. And Simon answered him, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter would betray him for a moment on the cross, but he was faithful unto death. Right? And he said, we come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is the devil? He said, not everyone will be faithful to me. Some will turn away for 30 pieces of silver.
Amen.
The other one that I think about a lot is Job. Remember Job? I mean, if anybody, he might be the most miserable life, maybe, of anyone besides Jesus himself. He lost everything, really with no, seemed meaningless. It seemed like there was no reason for it. It seemed like there was no real explanation. And Job's wife came up and said, you should just curse God and die. Like, you should just abandon your hope, your faith, your trust in God. Just curse God and die. And in Job 13, verse 15, he says, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him.
Amen.
I mean, that's a tremendous, to me, that's like a faithful friend right there. And I know Job was fallible. He had sin. He had different things going on, but that's a statement of extreme friendship. Regardless of what happens, even if I die, I will still hope. You can't say that really unless you know that person, right? Unless he knew who God really was and he really had an understanding of who the Father was. He trusted him implicitly.
Amen.
And he said, even to the point of death. And I think that's a question, I ask myself sometimes, to the point of death. Even if everything goes completely off the rails, I lose everything, completely alone. Family, friends, income, house, whatever it is. Even if I lose everything, can I still, in my heart, say, I'm still going to trust you. I'm still going to be faithful to you. I'm still going to be, like, there's nowhere else I can go, in the words of Peter. Where else am I going to, even if I lose everything, where else am I going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. So I love that Jesus models faithfulness to us, that when we were at our worst and in really an untenable position, like we were hopeless, completely hopeless, dead, Paul says in Ephesians, we were completely dead. He was faithful in us. He became that faithful priest to die for us and to rescue us. And he didn't abandon us to death. Thank God for his friendship. So I think faithfulness in the face of trial is one of the first aspects of friendship that we talk about here. The second one is this idea of advocating and defending one another. When I think of friends, they are people that when you're not there, right, they are speaking well of you, right? If you find out that somebody that you thought was a friend is speaking ill of you behind your back, that really does serious damage to the friendship, doesn't it? I mean, that's almost a death blow to know that someone is not defending you, not speaking well of you when you're not there. Jesus says this about the Holy Spirit. He says, when he comes, he will convict, or really the word is to prove. The word convict is, I mean, it's a little bit misleading, I think, in English as well, but the idea is that he's going to prove, he's going to make an argument for certain things about the world and about me, right? He will prove to the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin because people do not believe in me, about righteousness because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer, and about judgment because the prince of the world now stands condemned. So the Spirit, one of his main jobs is really to advocate for Christ. It's really to speak and convince people of certain things that are true about him. Right? Three things. One was that about sin. Right? He's there to convict the world about sin. Because people don't believe in him. I think people don't realize or maybe understand. And I think he convicts us about our sin, but I think this is more specifically talking about Jesus' sin. That I think people don't realize that he was sinless, that he was perfect. There was absolutely no blemish in him. And that's one of the things that, probably the thing that people say maybe the most about Christ who don't believe in him is like, well, he was a good man, but he wasn't necessarily God. He wasn't necessarily, who he said he was. If they believe that, I'm sure that they would believe in him. But that's kind of he was just a good man. Not perfect, nothing like that. In John chapter 18, we see what Pilate said. He said, I find no basis for a charge against him. We kill what we want to avoid, to remove, and to dismiss. Right? So we kind of dismiss Jesus' perfection. They were seeking to remove Christ and basically claim that he did in fact have sin. He was guilty of blasphemy and all of these other things. So they were trying to remove him, to discredit him. And the Holy Spirit, that's his job, is to reveal to us just his perfection so that people will believe in him. The Holy Spirit is going to prove the world wrong about Jesus and the cross related to righteousness. And righteousness really means that we're in a state of being completely acceptable to God. So what does this mean? It says that Jesus says, they don't believe me concerning righteousness because I am going to the Father. We know that no one who's in a sinful state can go into God's presence. It's impossible to be in God's presence and have sin.
Amen.
So the Holy Spirit, right, is proving, again, that Jesus is who he says he was because he's going to the Father. Habakkuk 1, verse 13 says this, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Speaking of God. There's no way that Jesus could have gone into the presence of God if he were not completely righteous. Psalm 5:4 says, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. And so this is one of the things that the Holy Spirit, in terms of how he testifies about Christ, about what he wants us to understand about Christ, is that he was perfectly righteous, right? Because he is going to the Father.
Amen.
He also wanted to prove the world wrong about judgment. People may not think that there is a judgment, but the prince of this world now stands condemned. The world will be made right, and death is defeated. Hebrews 2 says this, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Remember that the Pharisees, what was their argument? He is the devil, right? They said he was the devil. The Holy Spirit speaks so that we will realize, no, he defeated the devil. Right? There is condemnation. There is judgment. It is coming. And so all these things that the Holy Spirit do, right, they're really to correct some wrong views about who Christ is, whether it's related to his perfect nature, his connection and presence and going to the Father, the condemnation that he wasn't a devil, but he actually defeated the devil. So the Holy Spirit, throughout this whole time, he is arguing and proving to the world that who Jesus really is. Defending him, advocating for him, convincing the world of certain things about who Christ is. Of course, Jesus also does this for us, right? Jesus advocates for us. He defends us. Hebrews 7, verse 25 says this. Consequently, he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them.
Amen.
So we have, for us, an advocate. Christ is always between us and God. He is always defending us to God. Even though we're not there yet, he is there on our behalf, defending us. When Satan accuses, what does Jesus do? He defends. Satan says, look at so-and-so. Look at that sin that they, look at the sin that they committed. Look how bad they are. Look at their thought life. Look at what they're doing with their money, how selfish they are. Look at how angry they get. You know, all these kind of things. Satan is the accuser. He's constantly there at the right hand of God, trying to tear us down. Trying to tear us down to the Father. But we have a friend, right? We have one who is there interceding for us, saying, I paid for that one. I paid for that one. That one's taken care of. Remember the cross? You know, all the sins were there. That one included, you know, and the one that's going to happen tomorrow and the next day. He's there speaking for us on our behalf.
Amen.
Like any good lawyer does. He speaks for us to the Father. What a great friend that is. Mm-hmm. 1 John 2:1 says basically the same thing. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Right? That's the goal, right? We don't want to sin. We don't want to need to be defended. Right? So that you may not sin. Oh, that's my spot. But if anyone does sin, right, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
Amen.
Right? He's saying, I hope you don't sin, but when you do, you've got someone who's going to defend you to the Father. Someone who's going to speak up for you. Someone who's there in your stead, being the friend that we all need. And of course, there are ways, right, that we can speak for Christ. Right? He tells us here that we're going to be his witnesses. We're going to testify about him. We're going to speak the truth about him. I love what 1 Peter 3 says in verse 15. It says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. That do it with gentleness and respect. I mean, part of what it means for us to be friends with Christ is to be ready to share him with people, to speak. It says to set him apart as holy. Like he's this precious commodity, this precious thing. And then when people see our relationship with him, they're going to be prompted to ask. And we should be ready. We should be ready to speak, to give a defense, to really, that word defense means to make an argument, just like the Holy Spirit is making an argument about who Christ is. That part of what it means for us to befriend Christ is to share him with others.
Amen.
To speak highly of him, to speak of him as he really is, which is holy and different and separate and totally unique, the most amazing person who ever lived. Third thing. So we've got right? Being faithful in the face of trials. We've got being advocates, you know, defending one another when they're not around, kind of being faithful in that way, behind their backs. The last thing that I kind of see in here is to celebrate and glorify one another. Part of what friendship means is to rejoice with those who rejoice, right? You kind of celebrate. A good friend, when you have a win, when you have a win in life, a good friend will be happy for you. They will celebrate you. They will say, way to go. Good job. There's nothing worse than a friend, when you have a win, who gets jealous and tears you down and finds some little crack or some little criticism to work in there. That is not a friend who does that. That's awful. That's awful to have those type of people around you. We all want to have people who, like, when we do something great, that they celebrate with us. Like, I am truly, truly happy for you. Right? They glorify one another. Say, like, man, you're doing such a good job here. Like, you're really, like, I'm proud of you. Everybody wants to hear those words, right? Like, I am proud of you. And that's what it means, in a way, to glorify somebody, is to let the world know that you are proud of this person, that you admire and respect them.
Amen.
In chapter 6, verse 16, verse 14, he says of the Holy Spirit that he will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. The Spirit glorifies Jesus by making him known. Right? Verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 26. Says he also glorifies Jesus by drawing people to Jesus. One of the best ways that you can kind of glorify a friend is to say, tell other people, hey, I got somebody you need to meet. Like, you need to meet this guy. You need to meet this lady. They're awesome. I want you to come around and to get to know them. And that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. Right? 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, and enabling believers to live in a way that reflects his glory. Right? So, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So that's one of the ways that the Spirit glorifies Jesus as well, is that in those who live by him, they are glorified as well.
Amen.
Right? It says that part of the Spirit's job is to transform us to be more like Christ. And that in turn glorifies Jesus.
Amen.
Right? When you say, hey, I want you to be just like, you know, there's that ad campaign a few years ago, be like Mike, you know, Michael Jordan. I mean, that's one way, you know, when you emulate somebody, and this is what the Spirit does, is he wants us to emulate and to be like Christ. That's a way that we bring glory to Christ himself, is by him saying, you need to be like, not like Mike, but you need to be like Jesus.
Amen.
And that's what I want you to be like. And that shows just like how awesome Christ is. So the Spirit, part of the way he interacts in this friendship is to bring people to the knowledge of Christ, but then also bring people to be like Christ, to be like him. That's how he glorifies. A couple of the ways that he glorifies Jesus. I think it's interesting, though, that Jesus also glorifies us. I think that's an astounding kind of thing.
Amen.
I think the fact that he brings us along, that we get to, in a sense, ride on his coattails. You know, I've never really been a friend with anybody like super famous or anything, but I think there's kind of like this gravity, if you will. There's kind of like this thing, like, where you get swept along with them and you kind of get to be a part of of their glory in a sense, right? Kind of like the entourage or whatever. I think the other phrase is like a rising tide lifts all boats, right? When you're kind of around, there are certain people who just elevate you. And it's exciting to be there. And, it's a privileged position. But we get to be associated with and connected to the one who has ultimate glory, who has ultimate beauty, who has ultimate import. We get to be connected with Christ. Scripture tells us that Jesus glorifies believers by transforming us, by sharing his glory with us, by exalting us just by our very association with him. Philippians 3 says this, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body.
Amen.
So the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. I mean, remember, Jesus is the one who created the whole universe. That takes some power. He was able to do that. Colossians tells us that Jesus holds the whole universe together. Like, I don't know how the atoms work, but there are like a lot of similarly charged particles in there. They shouldn't just like blast apart, but I think it's Jesus, kind of holding all that stuff. He holds it all together. So that's some tremendous power. That same power, by that same power, he transforms our lowly bodies. And all of our bodies are getting lowlier and lowlier as we get older, right? They kind of start out as babies, and then you kind of reach your peak, maybe in your 20s or something like that, and then it just gets lower and lower, right? So he's not kidding when he says our lowly bodies. But he transforms them, right, so that they will be like his glorious. I mean, he glorifies us in that way. We will be seated with him in the heaven. What a friend. I mean, he didn't have to share that with us, but he brings us along. We get to ride his coattails into this amazing, amazing glory.
Amen.
Question is, how do we glorify Christ? And we've talked about this the last several weeks. I think there's a lot in here about the key for us glorifying Jesus. We glorify him by living in a way that reflects his character, right? By obeying his teachers. We talked a few weeks ago about how obedience is really the opportunity to express our love for him. Like, we have this limited window where we can obey Christ. Once we get to heaven, there's no more. Obedience kind of goes out the window. It doesn't exist anymore because there's no sin. Right now, we have this opportunity to obey him. And one of the ways we tell him that he's beautiful and that he matters is that we listen to him and we obey him. Obedience is an opportunity for us to put Christ in his right place and to say, this is what I believe about him, that he's worthy of me listening to him and doing what he says.
Amen.
It's an act of love, right? In John 14:15, he says, if you love me, if you want to glorify me, keep my commands. And I think that's a challenge, right? Friendship is hard. Friendship is not always easy, right? But friendship is born in adversity. There's going to be trials. There's going to be hard times. We have one who went through the ultimate adversity for us, right? He was faithful. He could have come down from that cross in 2 seconds, but he didn't, right? He could have escaped it, but he willingly went, right? Because he knew that that's the way that he could be connected, right, to us. He defends us, even today. I mean, the cross was the ultimate defense, right? He literally put his body between us and hell, right? He defended us. He was a human divine shield, if you will, between us and Satan himself. He defended us to the uttermost, right? And he glorifies us. He's saying, I'm going to go build an amazing place for you, that where you come, where I am, you can come and be with me also. And you're not going to have these old crummy bodies that you've got now. You're going to have these glorified bodies that are going to be like my body. And you're going to sit with me and rule with me. What an incredible, incredible friend. And I think the challenge for us is to be faithful, right? To defend him, to speak well about him, to Bring people, introduce people to him. Say, I got this friend. You got to meet him. Come and meet him. Right? And to obey him and to glorify him through our obedience. And I think he's gone way out ahead of us, you know. He's doing it so much more than we can do it. And friendship with Christ is not one-sided. He's leading the way, and the Holy Spirit is right in there leading the way as well. And my prayer is that I will follow that friendship example that he's given me and do it to the best of my ability to the end of my days. And I hope that's an encouragement for you as well.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you that we're not just servants. I mean, we are, but we're also friends. Father, and you've invited us into this divine friendship. Lord, that's difficult and challenging, but ultimately, Lord, it ends up in glory. That we get to share with you, that we get to be with you shoulder to shoulder, Lord, facing all the troubles that the world has to offer, but Lord, also together with you in heaven eventually. So we thank you for that. I pray that you would just build in us the resolve, the commitment to be good friends as you have been to us. And Lord, we'll fall short. We know that there's grace, but we thank you for the opportunity to be in that relationship as friends with you. And we thank you for all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Do something a little different this morning for communion. I would like to do a responsive reading in your blue hymnals. Anybody that doesn't have one, I got a couple up here extra. I'd like for you to turn to page 477. Read number 29. And while you're looking that up, I just was sitting there this morning thinking about how fortunate we are to sit here and be able to worship God outside. And I felt this nice breeze, you know, it's not too hot, you know. And then I thought about the you know, when I was a kid, I went to church camp, Camp Galilee. Our kids were all saved at a church camp at Aldersgate up at Cranesville. And I was thinking about the parents that last Sunday probably sent their kid to a church camp in Central Texas and lost them. And I just wondered what those parents would have to say or think listening to Trey's message this morning. You know, would they think that Jesus Christ was their friend, their advocate, their glory? So, I'd just like for us to think this morning and pray this week. You know, there's trouble all over the world. Let's just take this one instance and let's pray that those folks don't lose heart in Christ.
Amen.
You know, that they can come through this and realize that he really is my friend. Anyway, let's go to our sponsored reading. Let this mind be in you, which has also in Christ Jesus.
Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God.
But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men.
and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name.
That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth.
And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts of the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice,
Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.
And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I say, Blessing, honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever.
As we end the communion this morning, let's remember Christ, our friend. Receive from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, saying, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is a new covenant, my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you've given us this opportunity to come to your table. Thank you for being our friend and advocate, and thank you for glorifying us, Lord, and I pray that we will become more appreciative of how blessed we truly are, that we'll be freer and less constrained and bolder in showing your glory to others. Thank you for your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's find him here.
431.
431. Okay? 431. First and last hymns, please. First and last.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory,
throne, please.
Lord, thank you again for this message from your word, which says that not only are you are the creator, you are the sustainer, you are the Lord of all the universe, but you are a friend.
Amen.
And I pray that we would dwell on that, that your heart, you say, is gentle and lowly, that you reach out to us and that you experienced all things we experienced except sin, so that you know us and that you can advocate before the Father in a way like nothing else or no one else ever could. And I pray that we would revel in that. Thank you for becoming our friend. And I pray that we would honor you and glorify you in obedience. We thank you for all that we have. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.